I want you to get your Bibles out, and I'm not going to do a whole lot of catch-up, because I want to cover a lot of ground tonight. But what I want to do is I want to tell you basically what we're going to talk about tonight. We are going to talk about what the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel is going to look like, how it's going to begin, what that's going to look like, what that's going to be like to experience it here on the earth. And we're also, we're going to talk about the experience, if you were here, what you would see and what you would go through. And it's not going to be necessarily a pretty picture, necessarily, but I think it'll be eye-opening to you. But tonight, I know we're going to begin in Revelation, come to Revelation 6 in a moment, those 17 verses. But before I do, I want you to go to Matthew 24. I want to show you a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 24, as I often do, I'll piggyback off of a previous passage of Scripture. The reason I take you to Matthew chapter 24 by way of introduction tonight is to show you a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. He had this conversation with his disciples, chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew. It's also recorded in Luke and in Mark. But this is what we call the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talked to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he told them, imagine this, you get a crash course from Jesus on the end times. Okay, how would you like to sit across from Jesus and say, hey, what's this going to be like? What's that going to be like? That's what they did. Now, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1, and I want to show you, everybody look at me real quick. This chapter right here is, in my opinion, probably, if you were to single out, why are there so much confusion surrounding the book of Revelation and prophecy? It's because of Matthew chapter 24. People misunderstand Matthew chapter 24, and that's a huge key. If you understand Matthew 24, it unlocks, and it's almost like a Daniel 9, okay? It's almost like the 70-week prophecy. Unlocks everything. Matthew 24, if you don't have it straight, you are going to go off in all sorts of directions. I want to show you why. Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Notice where they're at. They're at the temple, okay? And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? So what is he showing them? Where are they at? The temple. And he's saying, look at all these things. What's he showing them? The temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus, now this was a shocking statement for Jesus to make to his disciples, because this temple Herod has built, and there's ongoing construction projects going on even to this day when Jesus is saying it. And Jesus looks at the temple, this magnificent temple, the second temple as we would know it, right? And he says, let me tell you something. There's not one stone here going to be left on top of another. Everything is going to be thrown down. That's shocking to these disciples. And what happens next is the disciples follow up with questions. If Jesus told you, hey, the temple's going to be torn down, your next question is, what? What do you mean? When? How? Why? Right? You're going to ask questions. That's what they did. They asked Jesus this in verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, I want you to notice here in verse number 3, there's three questions that the disciples ask. Remember what Jesus said, and remember what the disciples ask. If you're a note taker, you need to write this down, because this is pivotal to Bible prophecy. If you don't, chapter 24 is not going to make sense to you, because Jesus is about to answer their questions. But they ask three questions. And if you don't understand which question he's answering, you will attach the wrong answer to the wrong question, and you'll go off in left field in Bible prophecy. Does that make sense? Okay? So they asked him three questions. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? That's question number one. What things? When is all the stones going to be overturned and not one stone left on another? That's what he's asking. That's what they're asking for question number one. Second question, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Okay, that's question number two. Now, Jesus didn't say anything about his coming, did he? He said the temple's going to be destroyed, not one stone on another. And they said, when's that going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of thy coming? Why did they ask that question? Because if the temple's going to be destroyed, bad things are happening, and they equate that with the end of the world. And they know he's the Messiah, so they're going to say, hey, when is your coming? Now, they didn't know yet that he was actually leaving. So they're not actually, when are you coming back? They're actually asking, when are you going to assume power and be the Messiah and sit on the throne, right? When are you going to come into power is what they're asking. Not when are you going to, they didn't know he was going to go away and come back at that point. Jesus revealed that to them at the Last Supper one night later. Okay? They didn't know that before when you get to John 14. So the second question they ask is, when is your coming? Okay? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Now notice that. How many of you are out there are like sign people? Like, hey, God, give me a sign to show me this way. Give me a sign, right? Give me a sign. Well, the disciples said, okay, what shall be the sign of thy coming or your kingdom? What shall be the sign of your coming into your kingdom? And notice the third question, and of the end of the world. So they're asking, what's the sign of your coming into your kingdom? But what's also the end of the world, the sign of the end of the world, right? Okay. Now, that word world there, I'm reading the King James. You might be reading another translation, and it might say age. There. How many says age? Okay, lots of you. You know why? Because the word world in the King James, you know what it means? Age, right? Okay, the end of the age. Now, there are a lot of different ages talked about in the Bible, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to understand this, okay? In Revelation and in Daniel and throughout sprinkled throughout the New Testament, there's a little phrase or a few words that are used, the times of the Gentiles or the age of the Gentiles, things like that is used. Okay, most theologians believe that that are grounded biblically that this is referring to the end of the age of the Gentiles, and when the end of the age of the Gentiles, basically when the Gentiles stop ruling over the Jewish people and the Messiah comes in and rules over the world, right? And it's a Jewish rule, and Jesus is anointed as king. So what is going to be the sign? They ask three questions, okay? When are these things going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? When, what is the sign of thy coming or thy coming into your kingdom? And what's the sign of the end of the age? Everybody see three questions there, right? Now, so they ask three questions. Now look at verse number four. Jesus begins to answer these questions. Jesus begins to answer these questions, verse number four. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So Jesus begins to answer these questions. And here, I'm going to go ahead and let you know how he answers them, and then I want you to see it in your scripture, okay? So Jesus, gentlemen, do you need a seat? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, if we can help him, guys, just help him find who we're looking for. So Jesus asked these questions, and he asked them, okay? If you notice the three questions, question one, question two, question three, Jesus answers them, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, in the reverse order. He answers the third question first, the second question second, and the first question last. Okay? I'm going to just go ahead and tell you because I don't have time to walk you through all of it because we don't have time. We're trying to cover a lot of ground here. Okay? So here's what I want you to understand. Okay? So Jesus begins to answer the last question first in chapter number four. And he says this, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, okay? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. How many have heard these scriptures? How many have heard, how many have heard some prophecy teacher somewhere say, guess what? Earthquakes are on the uptick, so we're in the last days. Pestilences are in the uptick. How many of us, when COVID broke out, we said, this is the last days? Why? Pestilence, right? Sickness, worldwide sickness. Were we wrong? No, we're on to something. But how does that all line up? Okay? See, the questions that they asked Jesus was, what's the sign of your coming into your kingdom? And what's the sign of the end of the age? Okay? So Jesus answers that, and he's answering the end of the age question first. Okay? He's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what it's like as you get close to the end of the age. Okay? And he says it this way. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 4. So in other words, there's going to be massive deception as you get closer to the end of the age. Verse 5 says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What is the deception going to touch on? It is going to touch on spiritual things, doctrinal things, church things. So what's going to be a sign that we're getting close to the end of the age? You're going to see a lot of deception in churches, a lot of deception coming from religion, a lot of deception coming from religious people, a lot of deception. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. Now watch what he says. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is what? The end is not yet. So are we to the end yet? No. But you're starting to see some things. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. Don't freak out. You're not all the way at the end yet. But then he says this, and he calls them, and I want you to look at verse number 7 and 8. He says this, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Watch what he says in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrow. They're the beginning of sorrow. So Jesus is answering the question, what is the sign of the end of the age? What are we looking for that is going to tell us that we are close to the end of the age? Now, the end of the age is when God wraps it all up, right? When Jesus comes back at the second coming and puts down Satan and wraps up the age and sets up his kingdom, right? You say, Brandon, when is that going to happen? Well, I don't know exactly, but I can tell you it's at least 7 years from now, right? So how do I know if I know that the seven-year period is how long it takes for the wrath of God to be poured out on the earth and Jesus to come back in the second coming and put an end to the age? I know I'm at least 7 years away, but how do I know that I'm even getting close to that seven-year period? Can you tell? But Jesus says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be massive deception as you draw close to that. Don't freak out yet. But then he says something. He says in verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, what's different from wars and rumors of wars to nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom? What's the difference there? Because he says that is the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows. Okay, then he says there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I'm reading King James Version, all the beginning of sorrows, right? Beginning of sorrows is a nice way to say going into labor. In fact, a lot of modern English translations will say this is the beginning of birth pangs. How many Bibles say that? Birth pangs. Okay? Now, I am no expert on childbearing. Right? As a man, I don't think that we can be, guys, okay? But when a lady is pregnant and she is drawing close to her time to have the child and to bring the child out of her womb into the world, she goes into labor, she goes into birth pangs, she goes into sorrow, and that sorrow produces new life. Jesus says, as you draw close to the end of the age, it is going to be like a woman who is in bearing a child, and it's going to go through the same process as her. It is like birth pangs, and there's going to be nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There's going to be pestilences and famines, and there's going to be earthquakes, and it is going to get, these are the beginning of her process of delivery. On the other side, there's a new life in the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus compares it. Okay? Now, if you have ever had a child, or maybe you're the father of a child and have gone through this and seen your wife go through this, what happens is, when you go into labor, you have contractions, and they get, right? They get closer together, and they get more intense, right? So when you go through childbirth, it is increasing in intensity as you go toward the new birth being ushered in. Jesus compares what is going to go on the earth up to the end of the age, at the end of the 7 years. He says it's going to begin. Don't freak out at this point, but it's going to go through birth pains, and nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. And what we infer from this is that it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and build and build and build. Everybody understand where we're coming from? Okay. Then the Bible says that they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So there's, you're a God follower, you're persecuted, killed, betrayed. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Jesus says that in the first 14 verses, okay? Now, I stopped at 14 and I didn't show you 15 because we've talked about 15 in our Daniel study. Verse 15 of Matthew, and I'm not going to put it on the screen for you, says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. You guys remember that one? What's the abomination of desolation? It's when the Antichrist sets up a blasphemous symbol in the temple. When does that happen? In the what? In the middle of tribulation. Everybody remember this? We're knocking off some rust tonight. So the abomination of desolation happens in the middle of the tribulation. The Antichrist makes a peace treaty and then he breaks his word, right? And he defiles the Jewish temple and he sets himself up as God, Paul tells us. Everybody, is this ringing a bell? Okay, in the middle. So here's what I want you to understand. Matthew 24, verse 15 is the middle. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, he says, run. Everybody understand that? So verses 4 through 14, if verse 15 is the middle, verses 4 through 14 are the what? The beginning of sorrows. The beginning of birth pains. Okay? He said, Brandon, I thought we were studying Revelation. Why in the world are we in Matthew chapter 24? Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter number 6, and I'm going to show you why. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you for you note takers. Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, if you overlay them, Matthew 24, 4 through 14 is Revelation 6. Okay? It is Revelation chapter number 6. By the way, let me just say a word about this in what we just talked about in Matthew. When you see that phrase, a nation shall rise against nation and a kingdom against kingdom, that is actually a saying, we would call it an idiom, that they said in Jesus' day. And it meant, it's actually used throughout the Bible and it's used in a lot of Jewish writings from that time. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. What it meant was, everywhere you turn is war. Nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And see, earlier he said, what's going to be a sign? You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. People are going to be talking about war. You're going to hear it. But then something changes and nation starts to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Everywhere you turn, there's war everywhere. We call that something different in our day. If everywhere you turn, there's war in every country, every city, everywhere, what do we call that? What? We call that world war. They called it, in Jesus' day, it was an idiom, and they said, kingdoms are rising against kingdoms and nations against nations. Everywhere there's war. I want you to keep that in mind. We understand what famines are, pestilences are, earthquakes, because I want to show you Revelation chapter number 6. Remember last week we left chapter number 5 with Jesus taking the book out of the right hand of the Father, right? And the beast, the four beasts and the 24 elders, all the saved and the redeemed, bowing down. And then what happened? Every voice in heaven and in earth and under the earth proclaimed glory and honor to Jesus, right? Whether they wanted to or not, for the first time in history. That's how chapter 5 closes. And Jesus has this book in his hand that is sealed. It is the title deed to the earth we saw last week. And he is going to break these seals and he is going to settle the account as the judge. He releases the first seal. And in chapter number 6, we see there are six seals talked about in chapter number 6 in 17 verses. And here's what happens, okay? This is how Revelation, the next few chapters, are going to lay out. There are seven seals. Jesus opens the seven seals. When you get to the seventh seal, it opens up seven trumpets, okay? When you get to the seventh trumpet, it opens up seven bowls, okay? So the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls, and the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. You guys see what I'm saying? When you get to the seventh, it opens up seven more of something else. Does that make sense? Playing out through 7 years of tribulation. We're in the first part of it. So Jesus takes the sealed up book, and let's look at verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now I want to point out this, and Matt and I were talking earlier, and is anybody here reading out of an ESV? ESV? Okay, some of you. It's probably my go-to modern translation, okay? And I want to point this out. I was going to point it out later, but I want to go ahead and point it out now at this point, because what you are about to see, the Bible says that he heard as it were the noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. When you read that in the Greek, he does not say come and see, he says come, okay? The translators added the see. So if you're reading the ESV or a modern translation, it takes that into account because the Greek doesn't say and see. In fact, the beast in heaven is calling for whatever he's about to see for it to come. Because you're about to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse and all that kind of stuff. And what you're seeing is one of the beasts around the throne of God saying, come. Does that make sense? He's actually telling it to come. And what I'm trying to get you to see, and Matt pointed that out, and I wanted to make sure to point that out, because the crux of what I'm trying to tell you is heaven is orchestrating what's happening on earth. God is doing this to the earth. Because there's a lot of people that will tell you that the first half of tribulation is not the wrath of God. They'll tell you, oh, the wrath of God comes at the end when Jesus comes back and puts down the Antichrist. No, no, no. All 7 years are the wrath of God. It's all coming from God, from heaven, from Jesus. Are you with me? Because there's people that build whole ideologies and believe, well, the church is not subject to wrath. But if the wrath doesn't start till the end of the tribulation, the church could be here for like the first half of tribulation or the first two-thirds of tribulation. They get these cockeyed ideas of pre-wrath, okay, the whole thing is the wrath of God, and you're going to see that here in a minute. So the first seal is broken, and there's a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts has come. And watch what he says. John is writing, and he says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay? Now, let me say this to you. How many said you've heard of the four horsemen in the apocalypse? Everybody, right? Not the wrestling guys, the four horsemen. How many know about them, right? Okay. Yeah. All right. But the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse and the pale horse, right? Okay? And the red horse and the black horse. And all. Okay? Well, here's the first. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The first seal released in the book is what? The white horse. All right? So when he released, and I saw, and behold, when he broke the first seal, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. So the first seal is the white horse. Now, watch what it says. And he that sat on him. So this white horse has a rider on it. Doesn't tell us who this is. Most people will tell you after studying the rest of Revelation that this is the Antichrist. That's probably where I come down on this. Okay, but there's a white horse with a rider. Now watch this. And it says this, and he that sat on him had a bow. Okay, he had a bow. Now notice what it does not say. What does it not say? He had a bow. When I think bow, I think bow and doesn't say he had arrows. Is that significant? Maybe. Okay? Because when the second seal breaks, you might see something different. Now watch this. He has a bow, and a crown was given unto him. A crown, what do you think that means? Okay? Use your biblical scholarship. What do you think? If somebody gives you a crown, what are you doing? You're king. You're what? You're ruling, authority, right? Good, okay? We're on the same wavelength. So a crown is given unto him, okay? So he rises to power. He's ruling over something. He has a bow. It doesn't say that he has arrows. Maybe that's significant. You decide, okay? And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now that word conquering and to conquer means subduing and prevailing, okay? He is gaining power, and he has a bow, and he's sitting on a white horse. Now, what does white symbolize? Purity, peace. If you wanted to call a truce and talk it over with the enemy, what do? You wave a white flag. That's kind of the accepted way, right? The Bible does say that there will be a covenant, a treaty, a peace, if you will. So it makes sense that a character like the Antichrist would come in under the pretenses of peace, of a white flag, or maybe that's symbolized by the white horse. But I want you to notice this. He had a crown was given unto him. Somebody gave him the crown. Watch that. Okay? And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, so this guy is represented, he has power, he has a bow, okay? He looks the part, he's going forth prevailing, conquering, and to conquer, or subduing. Now, I just want to draw your attention to that. I don't know if he's given this crown by taking it. I don't know if he's elected. I don't know what's happened. Now, think about this. Put this in time. What's just happened? Chapter 4 and 5 deal with the scene in heaven after the what? After the what, church? The rapture. Where's the church? In heaven. Where were they? They were on earth. Hundreds of millions of people are gone from the earth. Chaos has ensued. Somebody, let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a power vacuum. There's going to be panic. There's going to be pandemonium. And then, when heaven, when Jesus takes the book, because there's a space between the rapture and the start of the 7 years. We don't know how long that space is. It could be 2 weeks. It could be 2 months, right? But Jesus takes the book and begins to open the seals, okay? And the white horse appears, and the rider has a bow, and he has authority, as a crown, and he goes forth conquering, subduing, and to conquer. Now, look at verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. There again, the beast is saying, come. Okay? It's the way it's written, it's almost like the beast is saying to the white horse, come. Okay? To the black horse or to the red horse, come. You see what I'm saying? That's how it's written in Greek, and it doesn't translate that well in some translations in the English. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So there we understand that the white horse represented peace. It was a time of peace when the white horseman showed up. But when the red horse comes, what happens? Peace is taken from the earth. Are you with me? Okay. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him. Notice that. Power was given unto him. Who gave him this power? Where is the direction coming from? From heaven. The beast is saying, come. Why? Because Jesus is opening the seals. Who is affecting what's going on in the earth? It's Jesus. It's God affecting it, okay? It's Jesus affecting it. It's the beast under the direction of the Lamb of God saying, come. White horse, go. Red horse, go. It is being directed. It's not just random. This is orchestrated. This is planned. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So peace happens. We call a lack of peace, we call that war. War breaks out. Now here's, I want to take you back in your mind. I'm not going to flip back there, but I want you to remember Matthew 24. What did Jesus say is going to happen? What is going to be the sign that we're getting close to the coming of the end of the age when Jesus wraps it up? He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? Matthew 24, I believe, is the white horse moment when a player shows up on the scene riding the white horse, has a bow but no arrows, and he is gaining power. And what is he doing? He's positioning himself to be ready to make war when he's ready to make war. It is wars and rumors of wars. There is a power vacuum after the disappearance of all these people, and the world is in chaos and panic, and there's positioning, and this guy on the white horse is positioning himself. He's not killing people yet. There's no war yet, but there's wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said, don't freak out when there's wars and rumors of wars. The end is not yet. But then he said, nation is going to rise against nation. and kingdom against kingdom. What does that mean? That means war is going to break out. And what do we see after the white horse? We see the red horse, and what happens? War breaks out. Nation rises against nation, kingdom against kingdom. What is this? This is Matthew 24 played out in the book of Revelation. Okay, this is the beginning of the tribulation. It starts with a jockeying for position and power and conquering and prevailing, probably through an election, probably through this. Okay, we're gonna trust this guy, and he's got a bow, and he seems like he knows what's going on, and we're gonna trust him. And so power is given unto him to lead. But then what happens? There's people who don't want him to lead. And there's war that breaks out. Okay? Now this is all at the beginning of the seal. So the first seal is the white horse. The second seal is the red horse. And it means death. Now, according to Matthew 24, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, this means war everywhere, is the Jewish idiom. We would call that world war. Everybody's waiting for World War III. I believe I know when it starts. I believe it starts at the beginning of the tribulation period. There is a massive war that is going to break out. I'm going to show you the effects of this war in just a second as we unseal the third, fourth, and fifth seal as Jesus unseals it. You're going to see what happens in the effect of this, and you're going to see how it plays out. But the first thing is the white horse. I believe that is the wars and rumors of wars that Jesus talked about. The red horse, I believe, is talking about what Jesus said. There's going to be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be war everywhere. World war is what I have written in the margin of my Bible. Verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. Same thing there. The beast is saying, come to the third horse. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. That word balances is scales. Okay? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So there's a voice among the four beasts. When this third seal is broken, this black horse comes, and there's a scale in the rider's hand. And they say, a penny will buy you three measures of barley or a measure of wheat. Now, a penny, if you study the New Testament, doesn't sound like a whole lot in our money system, does it? A penny. Oh, you pick that up off the ground if it's on heads, right? But if it's on tails, you leave it there. I pick them all up, man, because I'm cheap, all right? It's bad luck to pick up one on tails. It's free money laying on the ground, right? Pick it up, put it in your pocket. How many change people do we have here? I like change, all right? Penny, we don't think much of it. But in Jesus's day, a penny, as represented by some of the parables that he gave, remember when the people came to work early in the morning and they were paid a penny? They came at midday and they were paid a penny. And they came 1 hour before quitting time and he paid them a penny. And he's driving home the lesson that if you came to salvation early, if you're the Jew first and all the Gentile, after the Gentile, it doesn't matter when you came, you get the same thing. What was a penny? It was a day's wages. It was a day's wages. Now, what's what he says? He says, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What is he saying? He is saying there's going to be political jockeying. There's going to be a leader that has a bow sitting on a white horse. Not everybody's going to follow him. There's going to be great war. There's going to be a world war that follows, second seal. Third seal, this war is going to lead to balances being weighed out and a day's wages buying barely enough to feed you for a day. We have a term for this called hyperinflation. You're experiencing a little bit of it right now. Just a little. Or is what we're experiencing now. Ladies, forgive me. When a lady is pregnant, sometimes she will have what they call Braxton Hicks contraction. Feel like the real deal for a little while, but it's not. And you'll rush to the doctor. No need to worry. It's not time yet. But it felt like not the real deal yet. Is what we're experiencing with COVID-19 and inflation and all these things that we're seeing is all, because all of us, our radar as Christians and Bible believers has been going off for 2 or 3 years now. All over the globe, it's going off. You know what I think we're experiencing? I don't think, we're not to the end yet, but we're experiencing, we're beginning to experience the Braxton Hicks contractions before the birth pain. If you want to really freak yourself out, go look at, okay, World War. Never really experienced a world war for a long time. I mean, you could compare the Romans and you know, the conquering and all that kind of stuff, but everybody against everybody. World War I, the late 19-teens, killed 40 million people. About 20 million died on the battlefield, and about 20 million died of starvation and sickness. World War II, 80 million. It went from bad to a little bit worse. And what I'm about to show you in a second is just going to go to a little bit worse. Could it be that in the last 100 years, in 100 years is nothing in God's time, that we've been experiencing little bitty contraction? You really want to freak yourself out? Look at the earthquake data. Look at the earthquake data from Oklahoma for the last 20 years. They went from zero earthquakes ever to they'll have 1,000 a year now. And they're getting worse, and they're getting worse. Okay. Maybe it's nothing by itself, but in the bigger context, think about it. So a day's wages buy you barely enough to eat. It's called hyperinflation. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. The beast is telling the rider to come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now the King James word says pale there. It is the Greek word chloros. It means green. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hail followed with him. And no, that's not Wyatt Earp in Tombstone. How many remember that? You tell him I'm coming and hail's coming with me, right? That's where he was getting that. So when he opens the fourth seal, the pale horse comes. Notice this. And his name that sat on him was Death. Capital D. The first three horses, we're told about the rider, but we're not even told anything about him. This one has a name. The rider of this green horse, this pale horse, is Death. Capital D. Okay? It is a proper name. It's capitalized. Now notice this. And hell, capital H, followed with him. That is the Greek word Hades. Now, I want you to understand something. You go from peace to world war, right? To hyperinflation. To Matthew 24 says pestilence. If you have war and hyperinflation, no food and famine and pestilence, what's going to come after that? Death? Who's dying here? The people that are on the earth that weren't saved. If you die and you are not saved, what comes next? Hades, hell. So what is happening? War, pestilence, famine, death, hell. The natural progression. Okay? And this is the first half. Not even all of the first half of tribulation. Notice this, and death and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them. Unto who? Death and hell. To kill, notice how they kill. To kill with sword, that's war. And with hunger, that's famine. And with death, notice this, and with the beast of the earth. Beast of the earth, if you look up that Greek word, it means dangerous wild animals are going to kill people during this time. Lions are going to be hungry. Bears are going to be hungry. Bad things have happened on the earth to where wolves and I mean, they're coming after people at this point. Now here, I want to blow your mind. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. One fourth of the earth's population will die in four seals being opened from heaven. That is pushing 2 billion people based on the earth's population right now. What's tribulation going to be like? It's going to be a massive world war. Massive world war, where everywhere you turn makes World War II look like a game. You're not going to be able to buy food. There is no food. If the trucks stop running tonight, you've got less than 24 hours worth of food at Ingalls to feed Clay County. Did you know that? It doesn't. We've learned something during this whole supply chain thing. That right there is how long it takes to disrupt America. Big mighty America. Big mighty 21st century with our iPhones and our technology and our supercomputers. Can I tell you something else? I am not highly convinced that the 7-year tribulation is going to be a high-tech affair. In fact, I think there's a lot of argument the other way, because if you have a massive world war and people don't have money to buy barley and wheat to bake bread, and sicknesses are rampant, and wild animals are killing people, we are in the Stone Age again, ladies and gentlemen. I don't even think there was a Stone Age, but we're there. It's 1800, it's 1600, it's 1400. You pick one prior to modern technology and you're there again. There is no electricity, there is no Wi-Fi. You don't need the password. One out of four people's dead. They died of war. They died of disease. They starved. Now look at the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. John sees, and he's back in heaven, and he sees under the altar. Remember the altar from chapter 4 and 5? He is seeing the throne room of God, and under the altar there, he is seeing the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. He is seeing those people who were just killed on the earth, who came to faith, who were believers, who put their faith in Christ and gave their life for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Now, let me ask you this. Where'd these people come from? The rapture happened. Everybody that believed at the moment of the rapture is in heaven. They missed all this. But the world goes into panic. The world goes into chaos. The power vacuum, the politics, the war, all that kind of stuff's playing out. But let me tell you what's going on behind the scene. They're pulling out old books. Maybe for a while, listening to some CDs and maybe a DVD, and before the internet goes out, maybe a YouTube channel. They're finding tracks. They're raiding churches that are no longer open for business, and they're getting the track counter and pulling out all the tracks that tell them how to be saved, and they're putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be killed. The people that you see in verse number 9 when the fifth seal is open is the first people killed in the tribulation. They're martyred for their faith, for the word of God, it says, and for the testimony that they held. They are killed. So, now, I want you to notice this. This is the first seal that's open, and the beast doesn't say, come. Because there's no horse to come. He is showing you what's been going on through the first seal, second seal, third seal, and fourth seal. There's been persecution going on and martyrdom. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be world war. There's going to be pestilence and famine. There's going to be earthquakes. And he goes through all of these things. And then he said, then they're going to come after you and persecute you. And your brother's going to sell out brother. And they're going to kill you. And they're going to come after you. And you're going to be persecuted above all nations for my name's. That's what he's saying. See, Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14 is Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, who? The martyrs, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're asking God how long until he settles the score because those people on earth killed them. Watch what the Bible says. And white robes were given unto every one of them. We've read about that before, right? White robe is the righteousness of saints. Okay, that's what in Revelation when it talks about that. The righteousness of saints. They are clothed in God's righteousness. They have been saved by grace through faith. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God tells them, he said, you got to wait because there's more people down on earth and they're going to give their life for the word of God and for the testimony of knowing Jesus Christ. They're going to be killed, and when all of them are killed that are going to be killed, then I'll avenge it. What's he saying? Then the end is going to come. Just sit tight for a while. Notice what it says here, and I don't want to get too far into the weeds. Now, the Bible says at the rapture of the church, we are caught up together with the Lord, and we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We have new bodies. So it says? What it says, okay? These people here were not part of the church. They didn't go up in the rapture. They got saved during the tribulation. John sees them in heaven, but he doesn't say, I saw, he says, I saw the souls. Do these tribulation saints not have a glorified body yet? Is the question. I don't know. That's just a pondering that I have as I read that. Now, let's look at this last seal. We got 5 minutes. Watch this. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, when the Bible says great earthquake, it's not like any other earthquake, but it's a great one, okay? Watch what happens. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, hold on. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became his blood. Now, how many have seen a blood moon? Yeah. And we have them, you know, prophecy writers write about them all the time, right? We've seen blood moon, okay? But the Bible says, and the moon became as blood. So we've seen something like that, but the sun become black as sackcloth of hair? The sun not shine, it's black. Look at verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So think of a fig tree, and you were to shake it, and the figs started falling off. The stars of heaven. Now, when you're reading Revelation, you got to say, well, does stars mean stars? Or is that metaphoric? Is that a sign? Because they tell me that, you know, when we see a falling star, we're seeing a meteor, right? Because if a star, which is like one of our suns, hit us, we'd just be gone. Okay? So, is this stars, literally? Or, in the Bible, it talks about stars figuratively. You know what it compares to stars? Angels. I'm just throwing this out. I'm not saying I've got the answer. I'm just saying I'm telling you what happens. The sun is not shining. It's black. The moon is blood. And the stars of heaven are falling to the earth. Okay? Now, could it be meteors? A lot of people, a lot of Bible scholars say this is meteors, like pelting the earth like crazy. Because it couldn't be actual stars because it would consume us. But so it's got to be meteors. That could be. But can I tell you something else? If you read Revelation chapter 12, how many have ever read about Satan rebelling with a third of the angels of heaven and being cast down to the earth? When did that happen? Now, Satan rebelled a long time ago, right? But you know where we get that cast down to the earth with a third of the angels thing? Revelation 12. The Bible says there's a war in heaven. Now, people argue on this, and I'm just throwing this out. The Bible says that Satan will be cast down with a third of the angels to the earth, and he will realize that he can no longer leave the earth. And you say, well, Brandon, that's already happened. You know what it says in Revelation 12? It says, he that has accused the brethren is cast down to the earth and realizes he has a short time, so he persecutes the woman Israel. That ain't happened yet. You know what Satan is right now? He is the prince of the power of the air. Did you know that Satan has access right now to the first heaven, second heaven, and to the third heaven? Go read Job. He had conversations with God. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren and that Jesus is our intercessor. Who is he intercessing against? Satan has not been banned from heaven and outer space yet, but one day he will. And I'm just throwing out, maybe it's right there at the sixth seal. Just throwing it out. Toward the end of the first half of the tribulation, because the Bible says in Revelation 12 that he comes down and persecutes the woman Israel for 1,260 days after he's cast out. That ain't happened yet. Sorry to burst your theological bubble. Okay. Let me just read this. We'll end on this nice note. Let you go have a merry, merry Christmas. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Remember, massive earthquakes, every island, every mountain is moved. Can I just suffice it to say this? The sixth seal is, here's what I believe. The sun doesn't just stop shining, because, can I tell you what? Later on, when Jesus comes back, the sun is actually shining again. So this is not a permanent thing for the sun, but it's turned black. This is a supernatural event, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. The moon turning like as blood, the stars falling from the heaven, the powers of heaven elsewhere, it says, have been shaken. What I want you to understand is this is a supernatural event. The first thing was world war. We've been in that before. Man can do that on his own. We've killed people. We've had pestilences and famines and all that kind of stuff. We've seen some of these things, but it gets worse and worse and worse. And so the heaven departs as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island moved out of their places. Look at this. And the kings of the earth. Now watch this. And I'm done. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman. That means everybody. Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains. Why would they hide themselves in the mountains, in the ground? Everybody is hiding in the ground. Can I tell you why? Just throwing this out. If the sun doesn't shine, it gets real cold. It's not going to be like short sleeve weather out. You're going to be hiding. First of all, 2 billion people are dead. If you got 7 billion people, and let's say 1 billion go to heaven, or let's be generous, 2 billion go to heaven. You got 5 billion left. Then a fourth of them are dead. The sun stops shining for a period of time. It gets really cold. You start hiding. You're realizing something. This is biblical. This is the end of the world. They're hiding. And watch what they said. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. The Bible says the heavens are rolled back like a scroll. This may be one of the scariest pictures you've ever thought of. Because I've often believed that maybe we're just like a earth. We might just be like a snow globe on God's bookshelf in his office. I'm not saying that's, just think about it. Oh, where's God? Well, he's right out there. Where? Beyond? Okay, we know where the sky where the birds are, and then there's outer space, and then beyond that, we ain't got the foggiest clue. God's going to roll it back, and the people on earth are going to see the face of the Lamb. And they're going to hide in the mountains, and they're going to say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And what? From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Can I tell you something? The sixth seal is when the people on earth realize they're not dealing with world wars and famines and pestilence. And this ain't your granddaddy's world war. This is God. And they want to die. They recognize these events as coming from God because every one of them has come from God. What's the tribulation going to be like? It don't sound good, does it? This is the beginning, by the way. Beginning. Next week, we'll get into the seventh seal, which opens up the seven trumpets. I went a little bit over. Thank you. Got my little extra dig in there, right? Y'all always wonder why I'm eager to get going at 7 o'clock, because I know we're going to be here for a minute, right? Thank y'all. I hope you have a merry, merry Christmas if I don't see you, but we do hope to see you Friday night at 9 p.m. 9 p.m. this Friday night. Join me, my dad, my family here, as we celebrate Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about this stuff? But the Bible says there's a special blessing for those who do study the book of Revelation. Let me tell you something. I believe that we are living in a day and age where, as we study Revelation, we can be, we're the first, not the first, but our generation has a lot of people in it, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, a lot of people who are faithful to the Word of God, who are seeing things, and it's beginning to click in a lot of ways. And the reason it's beginning to click is because we, I believe, are that generation. And as we tell our family and our friends, let me tell you something, there is a clock ticking on the salvation of those that we love. You're going to see a lot of family over the next few days, hey, you pray for an opportunity to open your mouth and speak the gospel. Don't you be preachy. Don't you be mean. Don't you be unkind. But you love and you let it come. Hey, you share the gospel. You share the gospel with those folks. If your mom and dad doesn't know the Lord, you pull them aside. You let them see the tears in your eyes. Let them know it's coming from an authentic place. Don't you be fake. Don't you be better than thou. Don't you put yourself on the same level as they are, a sinner saved by grace. But you tell them. You tell them. Well, there's no tears later on. I always point out to that later on. After it's all wrapped up, he wipes away all tears. So I think there's some tears between then and then. So, all right, we're going to let you go. Father, we love you. Go with us. Help us. Bless us, Lord. Help us to lead our loved ones and everybody that we meet. Share the gospel with. Bless us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.